From time to time. It's written by one of our brethren in California, the one who looks so crabby and yet is a nice guy. We're on the second chapter of Acts, if you'll recall. And we'll begin reading at verse 1 just to refresh our memories in respect to the passage. Acts is a wonderful book because it gives us the history of the early church and the working of the Lord Jesus Christ in that church is had by His Holy Spirit. And it's very, very instructive. And I'm sure that this morning the Lord will bless us as we consider this portion. Acts 2, beginning with verse 1. Thank you, gentlemen. If there is anyone that'd like an extra copy, I see we have a few left. They're up here.
I didn't get all the...
Oh, did you?
Enough all the
okay.
Back, so maybe they can pick them up.
All right, afterward, if you'd like to have one. It's worth reading. It does a good job. Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. They were drunk, is what they're saying. Two reactions, as you can see. One is that they heard them speak in their tongues of wonderful works of God, and the other think they're drunk. Okay, let's just ask the Lord to bless us once again. Father, we'd say amen to the prayer that went before, and we ask Thee that Thy Spirit again will graciously brood over us and direct and cause us to hear right and be able to be added to by Thy word as to our understanding of the present passage and the things that are involved here. Again, we seek Thy blessing on the other classes too, from the very youngest that are here, those little children, that Thou wilt enable the teacher to speak in such a way that they'll understand. And she in turn will enjoy doing it as unto Thyself. And then each class on up, just bless them and draw all hearts to Thyself and to Thy wonderful Son. We thank Thee for Him again, that He came, that He humbled Himself and became man, that He might die for us, and yet that He is truly the God-man, eternally God. We praise Thee for such a one in His precious name. Amen. Okay, just briefly, the day of Pentecost, 50 days, of course, after Passover, and the sound of the mighty wind filled the house. There was the appearance of cloven tongues like as a fire on each of the disciples who were gathered there, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And being filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other languages, that's the word, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And notice, underline, as it were in your mind, as the Spirit gave them utterance, because they were controlled completely by the Spirit of God. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, and they heard them speak, every one, in his own language. And when they speak about it themselves, they said that we hear every man speak in our own dialect. And so the Spirit of God was very careful in indicating the very dialect that was to be chosen so that these men could understand the message. So we can sum it up by saying at Pentecost, all the believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Remember, in the Holy Spirit, not by the Holy Spirit, but in the Holy Spirit and by Jesus Christ. He was the one that baptized them in the Holy Spirit. And that is important for us to see because John the Baptist had said that this would happen, and of course it did, because John was speaking for God. The believer today participates in that spirit, in that baptism that took place then. We hark back to that and are accounted as being baptized in the Spirit when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. However, he seals us with himself when we believe. The participation in the baptism is had, of course, and attributed to us, just as the crucifixion is attributed to us when we believe. But we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he comes in to dwell, as we saw, never to leave us again. But we are to be filled with his Spirit. Now, it never commands in the Bible that the Christian be baptized with the Spirit, but it does command that we be filled with the Spirit. And so that's the command of God to us, because the baptism took place at one time when the church was made one by the Holy Spirit and became the body of Christ. Summation. Right now, we'll continue. Notice in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they were filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I know this, and I say this from experience, that those who speak in tongues, and they can turn it off or on as they will, because I've asked them to do so. I've asked men who say they speak in tongues, I said, would you speak in tongues? And they'll just turn it right off. I was speaking to a minister who said he spoke in tongues, and without me asking him, he just starts this speaking in tongues. And it's a question of them, a physical ability to do this. They can do this at the drop of a hat. And the one man that I was speaking to was anything but filled with the Spirit of God. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because of the life that he was living. He was reading pornography. He had it, and he even showed some of the things to those of his children. And yet this man could speak in tongues. And such a person is not filled with the Spirit of God and moved by the Spirit of God. There's no doubt that the Spirit of God is not controlling here at all. It's something that can be done. And I'll never forget one lady that I talked to. I'd have been asked to speak at this. I was told it was a Youth for Christ meeting. And when I got there, it was a group of about maybe 35 children, or young people, actually, teenagers. And there were three adults. And as soon as they began to sing, I was wondering where I was, because they got out a tambourine and they started beating it, and they had a definite beat. And then when I said, well, I'd like you to turn to your Bibles, and there were about two Bibles in the whole group. So, and I had no liberty. And I was really fighting all night trying to get something across. So afterward, I said to the lady who invited me, I said, you know, you better have these young people get some Bibles and start reading them and being taught from the Bible. I said, oh, you're going off into some crazy things like tongues. And she said, I speak in tongues. And so I said to her, well, how in the world did this all start? She says, well, we had two Pentecostal ladies at my house, and I was washing dishes. And I said, while I was washing dishes, ba-ba. And they said, say that again. And she said, in a few minutes, I could speak in tongues. Now, this is what she said to me. So I said, did you know what you were saying? She said, well, no, I didn't know what I was saying. She says, but I've learned to interpret them. And I said, well, when you interpret them, what do you say? And she said, well, I wrote it down on a piece of paper. So she brought out a brown bag, and she had written in pencil things like this. Lord, I ask you that you will bless my family and bless my husband. And it went on like that, a regular, what you would ask the Lord for. So it occurred to me, then, well, why in the world go through the process of talking in what they call tongues when you could say it simply in English, because that's what all the prayers are in the Bible. Of course, originally they weren't in English, but at least they were in a known language, and they spoke to God intelligently. And so the thrust of this, of course, is that very thing, that though they spoke in tongues, observe what it says. in verse 11. After naming all these persons who have heard from various countries, ending with Cretes and Arabians at this passage, we do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, the wonderful works of God. So what they said was understood. You see what it's saying? And this is the pattern then, that when a person speaks in tongues, that what is said with a purpose that it might be understood by someone that is there. And so when God gave this gift of languages, he did it so that these men could hear the wonderful works of God. It wasn't a question of a lot of babbling. It wasn't a question of unknown tongue. Now, in 1 Corinthians, when it says unknown tongue, you realize, of course, that unknown is in italics because the Greek doesn't say it. It simply says a language. So it says that the man speaks in a language. And actually, that is what here is here. It's been distorted by those who practice this thing to mean something else. But actually, they spoke in other languages, and when they spoke, they heard them say things about the wonderful works of God. Now, it's interesting to know that notice that at the Tower of Babel, that the language was confused and men did not understand. But when the Spirit of God came that men might know about Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God so speaks in various languages that everyone who is there understands. And of course, the thrust is that. Now, the reason that this was done is very obvious from 1 Corinthians 14, if you'll turn over there. 1 Corinthians 14. And I think that this is one of the keys to understanding what God was doing here. In verse 20, Paul, of course, is dealing with this in this particular passage. And in 14:20 he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, albeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." Now this is, of course, the quote from the Old Testament. Then he's saying that with other languages and other lips will I speak unto the Jewish people, if you leave it right in context in the Old Testament. "And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." And he's saying, I'm going to speak in such a way that you'll understand, and yet you Jews are not going to hear me. But notice the next verse, because that's the one I would like to refer to. "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." And where are tongues used in the churches today? Amongst believers, right? Professed believers, let's say, at least. And yet he says that tongues were not for those that believe, but for them that believe not. It's something that would go to those who are unsaved, but would go to them in an intelligent language. Otherwise, if it didn't, they couldn't be corrected. The Jews could not have been corrected, but he speaks to them in language that they could understand, and they wouldn't respond to a language they did understand. And so he says, well, these tongues were given for a sign. Now, go to first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we'll tie it together so it forms a real doctrine. At least it does in my estimation. 1 Corinthians, first chapter. And notice this truism, this principle that is had. And you can see why the prophet in the Old Testament said, I will speak to this people, to the Jewish people, and it will be a sign, the tongues are given for a sign, because in 1 Corinthians 1:22, observe, for the Jews require a sign. Now the reason that it was given in the Old Testament was to the Jews who require a sign, and God spoke them to them in a language they could understand. Then, since in the New Testament the tongues were given for a sign, and the signs are required by Jews, then the tongue should have been expressed to Jews, and perhaps solely to Jews. I don't know. It does never give an example of where it wasn't expressed to Jews or used except with Jews or those who are professing to be Jews. And so if we keep the pattern in there, then the pattern is that the tongues are for a sign. They are for Jews because the Jews require a sign. The language must have to be understood or else it wouldn't have any profit to it. And so we have the pattern established then that it's a sign to Jews, it must be understood, and it must be to unbelieving Jews. That's the fourth thing that is required. Alright, is that clear in our minds? Now go back to Acts 2 and see if it fits.
Acts
First of all, it was to Jews, or proselytes, who were professed Jews. They became religious Jews. Jews, and you get it in verse 10, Jews and proselytes. Were they believers? Well, they weren't believers because they hadn't heard the gospel yet, and that's what Peter was going to preach to them about Jesus Christ, so they were unbelievers. Did they speak in a language that could be understood? Yes, they said, we understand what is being said there, the wonderful works of God. And so here were Jews who were required a sign. God gave them a sign. They heard in the language they could understand, and they were unbelievers, it says. All right? Now go over to the second time that we have it used, and then that's in chapter 10. This is the other place. There are three places it says tongues were used. This is the only three places in the Bible that it says it. Now people say it's implied elsewhere, but it doesn't say it. It is simply says here it was used. This is Acts, the 10th chapter. This is Cornelius' house. The ones who are there participating in this conference that was had are Peter and Jews from Jerusalem. Peter was a Jew. The Jews from Jerusalem, of course, of the circumcision, as we have in verse 45, they of the circumcision are Jews. They did not believe, these Jews did not believe, that the Gentiles could receive the Holy Ghost as well as they and be saved. And that's why Peter was so reluctant to go to preach to these people. He had to have a vision. And it had to be explained to him three times in this vision that he was to participate in what he thought was an unclean act. And so in responding to God, he goes to see Cornelius. So here is a Jew, an unbelieving Jew. And observe now what happens in chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard which heard the word. Now, of course, this would be the Gentiles who were hearing the word. And they of the circumcision, now these are the Jews that came with Peter, which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because of the Gentiles, that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you say, well, since the Holy Ghost, if he comes upon this person, is invisible, well, how would these Jews know? So God gives them a sign. So, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. All right? So these unbelieving Jews that said a Gentile cannot receive the Spirit of God, God says to them, I'll show you. They'll speak with tongues.
Sure. I didn't understand exactly. The Jews there are unbelieving in the sense that they don't believe
the Spirit of God.
But they're believing in the sense that they've already received
the Lord. They're saved, but they're unbelieving in the sense that they don't believe that the Gentiles could receive the Spirit of God and be saved.
Is that the sense then that in 1 Corinthians 14 where tongues are assigned to the unbelievers?
I believe that's it. See, it fits. It fits. They're unbelieving in some sense, and there are some Jews. They're Jews. They have to be Jews according to what we have in 1 Corinthians, if we sum it up. So they're unbelieving in that sense. Thank you, Cardell. I'm glad you asked that because that's exactly what I want to say. Now, the third time that tongues are had as recorded in the book of Acts is in chapter 19. And once again, it should fit the pattern. First verse. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding to certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Now this requires just a little explanation. If they were baptized unto John's baptism, that was a baptism for Jews. And solely for Jews, as you will recall, because it was the repentance of the nation of Israel that was being sought there and was to be acknowledged, that the Jews would say, we are wrong in having sinned against God and despised God and his law. And Peter says, all right, repent. You're a generation of vipers, and so forth and so on. Now, the Pharisees, of course, would not do that because of their pride, but the common people came and were baptized unto this baptism. John, note this, John also said, as we had last week, that there would be one who would follow him, who would baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John did speak about the Holy Ghost, you see. He did. He said he would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, this one who was to come. And so when it says in verse 2 that we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, he's not saying we haven't heard about the Holy Ghost, but we haven't heard that the Holy Ghost has come. Now, some translations will actually say that, but that's the idea that is had here, that we haven't heard whether this Holy Spirit has come or not, because they had heard that there was a Holy Spirit, because John preached that, and they were baptized unto John's baptism. So they had to hear that. They knew that there was a Holy Ghost, but they didn't know that he had come. And so then Paul says to them, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, here they were unbelieving Jews in the sense that they hadn't heard, one, that the Spirit of God had come as yet, and two, that they should now receive Christ as their Savior. So in that sense, in both senses, they were unbelievers, unbelieving Jews. The proof to them then that the Holy Spirit did come when they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus was that they spoke with tongues. This was proof to them that the Spirit of God had come. So once again, it fits the pattern. And we say, well, did they speak intelligently when they spoke in tongues? In Acts 10, they glorified God. Here, they prophesied. Notice. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. So they spoke intelligently. So it fits the pattern perfectly, as far as I can see. And Peter, in Acts 10, says it was like that which took place in Acts 2. So they spoke intelligently. And that was the pattern that was established. Now, to speak any other way is not to speak moved by the Spirit of God, unless there be someone who can understand it to interpret what is being said, as we have in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spake in tongues in Acts 2. The Corinthians who were using them had to be corrected, but they were anything but filled with the Holy Spirit if we can judge by the book that is written to them. First of all, they were quarreling with each other and making divisions. And they say, I'm of Paul, now I'm of Apollos. They had trouble with their judgment. They would go to the ungodly with the things that they were quarreling about. And Paul says, you're wrong in going to the ungodly. They were practicing fornication and not judging it. They had their women to prophesy and pray uncovered. And Paul goes through the whole thing. He says, you're using the Lord's Supper wrongly. And he says, no, this is the way you should take elections. Not like you're doing, but this is the way you should take elections. And the whole thing would show that they weren't very well a spiritual people, even though they were gifted in all gifts. Yet Paul had to go through and correct them as a whole. And even when they came to the use of the tongues, they were using it wrongly. And so he explained that. Any questions so far? Yeah.
Now, in verse 2 here, it says, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, are you saying here in the sense of they didn't have a saving faith at that time?
They didn't know, see, because he goes on to explain to them that they had to receive Christ. They believed what John had said. They had gone so far as to believe that they should be baptized unto repentance. And so they were believers in that sense. And so Paul said, well, what degree have you believed is what he's saying. He didn't know. And so then they explained themselves.
Oh, then, well, okay. Well, they're hanging their whole theology on this.
That's as far as they'd gotten, you see.
The
Pentecost. Or whatever. Okay. Anything else? Yeah. Bob?
The thought in my mind, I read the scripture this week. It says, walk in the Spirit. We're called as Christians to walk in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I get a picture here in my own mind and heart that it was done decently in an order. The Holy Spirit doesn't, you mentioned Babylon and Babel and erratic. It's just the opposite of erratic. The Holy Spirit is not erratic.
That's right.
It's in order and it's very, not complicated if the Holy Spirit's doing it. If it's counterfeit, then you're going to have trouble.
Well, you have confusion. Always. In the Spirit of God, it's done decently in an order. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not treating this thoroughly as a subject because I didn't propose to carry it that far, but let me look at 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, of course, the Spirit of God through the apostle is trying to correct them in their use of tongues. And one of the things is, say, in verse 7, just look at verse 7, if you will. The apostle, or verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, with languages, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? He says, if I speak in tongues, unless it results in revelation, or knowledge, or prophesying to the edification, exhortation, and comfort of men, he says, or doctrine, he says, it won't profit you. And even things without life having sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Even a thing that has no voice in the sense of a language, except in the sense of the language of melody or harmony, he says, if it's just blared out, if a guy got on the trumpet in the army and just played any kind of a tune on it, the men would have gotten out of bed, I assure you. It was hard enough to get out of bed when you heard what you're supposed to hear. But everything had a sound and a purpose to it, whether it was piped or harped. It has to do that to mean something. And so Paul is bringing that out as an illustration to say, unless I speak, in verse 9, so likewise, except ye utter by the words, the tongue words easily to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Now, of course, in speaking to those who do this, I spoke to an engineer from McDonald's, a capable guy. And he got him, before he got into tongues, he called me and he wanted me to talk to him. So I talked to him and I said, don't get yourself involved in this. But he wouldn't listen. God was using him. He was a young Christian, but the Lord was using that guy, because I went and spoke to a group of nurses out at St. Luke's Hospital, and he was one of them that sort of instigated this little conference. And he was talking to those women out there, and they knew him to be a Christian. After he'd gotten involved with his tongues movement, some of the people who said they knew him, they said, he's lost it. He's lost it. And he got involved in it. So I told him one day, when I was speaking out at Memorial Press to a group there, I said to him, you oughtn't to be involved with this. I said, the Bible says that your speech should be to edification of those that listen to you. And I said, when you do this, you can't edify people. He says, I edify myself. I said, you cannot edify yourself without understanding. He says, well, the Bible says if we speak in an unknown tongue, the person is edified. I said, but he has to understand what he's saying or he's not going to be edified. I said to him, you say something now in your mind. Don't say anything to me, but say something that you understand. Just say it to yourself. And so I waited. I said, did you say something to yourself? And he said, yes. I said, did you understand it? He said, yeah. I said, then it can edify you. Now, if you would just come out with a blab of something or other, it's not going to edify you no matter what you're saying. Now, let me give you a for instance. I'm going to speak in a tongue, all right? Will this shock you? I'm going to speak in a tongue. All right? Car Dieu a tellement aimé le monde. Il a donné son fils unique afin que quiconque croit en lui ne périsse point, mais il a la vie éternelle, Jean 3:16. Now, I said something very, very important then. And it's the one thing I know in French because I happen to memorize it, okay? But I said something very, very important. Now, I'd like to know if you were edified. Did it help you in any sense to say the guy's nuts? Can't even understand what he's saying. I don't understand what he's saying. But you know what I said? I said a verse. You understand? It's French, okay? John 3:16. All right, now what a verse. What a volume of meaning in there. But it doesn't edify unless we understand. And we can't say it edifies. And if a person blabs to themselves, and they don't know what they're saying, if they do, how can that edify? And the Lord says if you blow on a trumpet and it doesn't say anything, it has no melody, it doesn't carry a message, how much more this? So I said to him, you cannot edify yourself unless you understand. And these who spoke in tongues, if there was edification, they had to understand. Now, to show that, 1 Corinthians 14, once again, let me show you what it's saying. in verse 27, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, that's the first requirement, and I've applied these. I applied this to a Pentecostal preacher who told me he talked in tongues. I said, when you practice that in your church, do you do this? Let it be by two, or at the most three. Now, he said, well, no. He says, well, our whole church does it. Okay, I said, well, you fail. And then verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And so I said, do you ask before you have anybody speak, is there an interpreter? Because if there's no interpreter, the person is not even supposed to begin to speak. And he said, well, no, we always have them speak, and then we call for an interpreter. I said, you fail on the second point. And so then I said, do you do it? Let's see, that was the third thing.
By course.
By course. Which one verse is that?
The first verse you read.
First verse, all right.
27,
thank you. Let it be by course. That is one at a time, not all three speaking or all two speaking at the same time. And I asked him if he did that. He said, no, they all did it together. So I said, he failed that. And then I said, in verse 34, I said, your women keep silent in the church. Now, it's all tied in with the same thing. You see, you can't say there's even a paragraph marking there. There's no idea even of that. But if you let your women keep silent in the church, and I said, do your women do the tongue speaking? He said, more than men. So I said, well, you fail in all four places, and you tell me that you're moved by the Spirit of God. I said, you're not moved by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is not the author of confusion. And so then he refers me to verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak in tongues. He says, you're not supposed to do that. I said, I didn't do it. Paul did it. Okay? Paul did it. And so if we just apply the scriptures as the scriptures indicate, we have no problem with it. But it's when we don't apply the scriptures that we run into a problem. Now, observe in verse 28, and if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. And the word there means to speak intelligently. It means to speak, just like I speak to you. It means to speak with words that are understood. And so I say to these, if there's no interpreter, all right, then, and they say, well, I'm going to speak, but I don't understand what I'm saying, but I'm just going to pray in my closet to God, and though I don't understand it, I'm edified by it. I say, you cannot be edified, because here is a man who is going to speak in tongues, but not out to the audience. But he speaks both to himself, saying something to himself, and to God, and it's intelligent speech. It's not a blabbering. So none of their patterns fit what the Word of God has to say here. And though they use Acts 2, they don't use it properly. And after all, we're interested in proper use of the Scripture. If such a thing as tongues were for today, okay. But I cannot see it, just in the way it's being applied. I've never, in talking to any Pentecost, when I ask them if they fit the pattern, I've never had one that has ever fit the pattern. Now, there may be some. I'm not saying there isn't, because I haven't asked everybody. But I have never found one single incident in which they fit the pattern of the Word of God. Therefore, as far as I'm concerned, I can say that is not of the Spirit of God. Now, it satisfies me. I don't know how you feel about it, but that it satisfies me perfectly. That what they're doing is not of the Spirit of God. And it's not that they don't have an experience. I'm not saying they don't have an experience. They do. But I say it's not of the Spirit of God. It can be of self, like the woman who said ba-ba and then learned to speak in tongues because she did it. That was purely psychological and a learned thing. And you can be taught. Question?
Stuart?
Yeah.
I've had him tell me that, what about the verse that says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Okay.
And this one person I was speaking to was saying that if you shall receive the gift given by the Holy Spirit instead of you shall receive the gift which is the Holy Spirit.
Okay, let him say that. That's all right. Go to 1 Corinthians 12.
And I realize that there's more than one gift that's
right.
The Holy Spirit.
That's right. The Spirit of God himself is a gift, obviously. But verse 4, 1 Corinthians 4, 12, 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. Okay? So there's the answer. But the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So every one of us has a gift. Verse 11. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
Right, they're saying that it is the
only gift. That's right.
That the Spirit gives.
But the Scripture contradicts it again, you see? Yeah, right.
Now, what sign does the Jew get now?
The Jew?
The unbelieving Jew. What sign does he get
now? Now, I'm not saying that God won't ever speak to a Jew in that way. I can't say that.
Okay.
I can't say that. But he won't do it to a Jew. But that has to be the pattern. But the Lord said to the Jews in his day, his final word was to them, there's no sign going to be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonas.
Amen.
And that was the resurrection.
Amen.
Okay? So that's the final, that's the convincing gift to the Jew or anybody else. But he said that's the sign that's going to convince you. Okay? And actually, just a second. Actually, the tongues confirmed something that had actually taken place. It was a reality that had taken place and it simply confirmed it. It didn't make the gift. It wasn't the ultimate that enabled them to believe. Because none of the wonderful things that the Lord did ever pointed men to him in the way of being a Savior. The signs that were given by the Lord and his healing and so forth were only to point to his authority. That's all they did. They never convinced a one of his sin and saved the person. Simply authority. And the things that took place then were confirmed by the sign to the Jew. Okay, Norm?
Well, I'm going to point out Pentecost is the fulfillment of prophecy. And that prophecy is going to fulfill that Pentecost. There's no reason why it has to be repeated again.
Exactly. Exactly. That's right. Okay, our time is up. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank thee again for thy word and that we need not err therein nor be caught up by false doctrine or by the sleight of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we thank thee that thy word is clear. And we ask thee that thou wilt just help us to enter into that word and rely totally upon it and give us understanding of it. We would ourselves be undeceived. And so we lean totally upon thy Spirit and upon thy word that is truth to instruct us. And we seek that enlightenment, knowing that he will convince us even as we seek that truth. We pray too for thy people that are among the Pentecost that are being so deceived that thou wilt deliver them, that they might enter into the truth of thy word and not be hindered as this dear brother I know by what he's practicing. Just remove these deceptive things and might they place thy word as authority above their experience. Help them, we do pray. We just seek this. Part us with thy blessing now and bring us out again tonight. And we seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.